And please, would you pick up a Bible, or if you need one, raise your hand, and one of the welcome team will bring you one. And we're going to read this morning Ruth chapter 3, that you'll find on page 269 in the church Bible. Ruth chapter 3, you'll find on page 269. And so please follow as I read. Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am Ruth, your servant," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am of near kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem you, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." This is God's word. I'd ask you please to have your Bible open again at Ruth chapter 3. You'll find that on page 269. And there is a question that I'd like you to ponder with me this morning. It's a very important question. It's this: how do our actions fit with the providence of God? If you were here 2 weeks ago when we looked at Ruth chapter 2, you'll remember that we learned in Ruth chapter 2 lots about the providence of God. What is the providence of God? Well, just to remind you, it is his loving control of all things in fulfillment of his purposes for the good of his people and the glory of his name. And the Bible is clear. God is truly sovereign. He's in control. He causes all things to happen. He says this, what I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. Unlike our plans, God's never fail. And so what we saw in Ruth chapter 2, 2 weeks ago, is that God's providence is a truth to take refuge in. It's a truth that gives security as we make our way through life. What a comfort to know that life is not a series of random chance events. What a comfort to know that actually our lives are in the hands of one who is loving and one who is wise. But how does that truth relate to our actions? Are we just robots? Are we just puppets on strings? Well, no. The Bible teaches with great clarity that in causing all things to happen, God does so in a way that upholds the ability of individuals like us to make willing, responsible choices and take willing, responsible actions. Now, exactly how God combines his control of all things and our willing, responsible actions, the Bible doesn't fully explain, but rather what it does, it gives us examples. It helps us to see how this works out in practice. And that's what we see in Ruth chapter 3. Because what Ruth 3 does, it shows us what we can call active faith. What does it look like if we live with our faith in the God who is in sovereign control? And the first thing the chapter shows us is that active faith acts on the basis of God's word. Look how the chapter starts. It starts with Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, taking initiative. The barley and the wheat harvests were drawing to an end, and Naomi had a plan. The plan to provide a home for Ruth, verse 1, in which she would be well provided for. The home Naomi had in mind was the home of Boaz. A Boaz who had already shown great kindness to Naomi and Ruth by allowing Ruth to glean in her fields. So verse 2, Naomi shares her plan with Ruth in great detail. Oh, she'd done her research. She knew where Boaz would be, what he'd be doing, and when he would be doing it. And she knew how to prepare Ruth for her part in the plan. Now, what's going on here? On one level, we might say this was just a bit of matchmaking. An older woman trying to find a younger woman, a husband. Well, maybe. It's more than that. The clue showing it's more than that, if you look at verse 2, is the description of Boaz as a kinsman of ours. This reveals the basis of Naomi's thinking. Naomi was thinking in accordance with God's law and what God's law said about a kinsman like Boaz. Naomi was actually acting in faith on the basis of God's word. Let me explain. In Old Testament times, it was vital that a man's family name continued after he died. According to God's law, if a man died without an heir, steps should be taken to ensure that he had an heir who would carry on the family name and keep the family property. The law said that the widow of the dead man should marry one of her husband's relatives with the first son of that union becoming the dead man's heir. So look on the screen. Here's a bit from Deuteronomy. If brothers are living together and one of them dies without a son, his widow must not marry outside the family. Her husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to her. The first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother so that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Now, that's not the only law we have to be aware of. Also relevant is what was to happen when an Israelite family, like the family of Naomi and Ruth, when they fell on tough times and sold their land. In such circumstances, God's word said that the nearest male relative, now are you listening, who was called the kinsman redeemer, was to redeem the land, that was to buy back the land for his poor relatives. So here's what it says in Leviticus. If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what his countryman had sold. Look back to chapter 2 and verse 20. This is when Ruth had first met Boaz. And Naomi said to Ruth about God, "He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." She added, "That man, Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our kinsman's redeemers." Now, do you see what Naomi then was doing on that morning when she said, "Ruth, here's what you're going to do today"? She was putting her circumstances up against the word of God. And she was thinking through, okay, what am I able to do on the basis of God's word? It's what I'd like to suggest we should call the logic of faith. You see, Naomi's logic was simple. Ruth was young. She needed a husband. Boaz was a kinsman who was favorably disposed to her. That night there was an opportunity. And so thinking it through, putting God's word up against her providentially organized circumstances, she said, okay, this is the initiative we should take. Why do we need to notice this? God has given us each minds. Minds that are able to reason. Minds that are able to think. Now, naturally, our minds are warped and bent. As we just sung, prone to think in our own way, prone to go contrary to God's ways. But as we experience his mercy to us in the Lord Jesus, as we start to live by faith in the Lord Jesus, what does God do? He transforms the way we think. How does he do that? By the renewing of our minds. How does he do that? He does it through his word. As we hear and receive his word and it takes root in our lives, what does it do? It enables us, the Bible says, to test and approve what God's will is. His good, pleasing, and perfect will. The knowledge that God is sovereign and will fulfill all his plans should not make us passive. Hands up if you've got a bank account. Rude question to ask, I know. Most of us probably have a bank account. So you know what standing orders are. You give a standing order to the bank. It's an instruction that is to continue until you tell them not to do it anymore. What has God given us in his word? He's given us his standing orders. And as we make our way through lives, trusting that he is in control, what does he call us to do? He calls us to put his standing orders up against our circumstances and think about it and say, okay, that's what we should do. Let me give you an example. Imagine a young Christian man who feels attracted to a young woman. It happens, doesn't it? It's good it happens. They enjoy each other's company. They get on well. As the relationship develops, the young man asks himself, is she the woman I should marry? Well, what should he do? He should put his circumstances up against God's word. What does God's word say? Well, it says, is she a believer in the Lord Jesus? Well, if she is, that's good. She's someone he can marry. If she's not a believer in the Lord Jesus, then marriage would not be an initiative of obedient faith. He should ask another question, though. If she is a believer in the Lord Jesus, is the growing friendship I have with her, is it a help or a hindrance to my walk with the Lord Jesus? Now, if the answer is she's a hindrance, then asking her to marry him is unlikely to be an initiative of faith. Then he should think, well, the Bible also says that a husband must love his wife as Christ loved the church. And the young man must ask, look, is this a woman? Is this woman someone that I am going to be willing to live a life of sacrificial love towards? Because that is what God's word calls me to do. Now, that's just one example. But I want you to see that Naomi illustrates this logic of active faith. What does faith do? It puts our circumstances up against God's word and thinks about it prayerfully and then takes action. But let's move on. We've looked at Naomi. Let's look at Ruth. Because what Ruth in this chapter shows us is that active faith asks for protection on the basis of God's word. Look at verses 5 to 9. They reveal Ruth's humble submission first to her mother-in-law. Verse 5, I will do whatever you say. Verse 6, she did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now, how did you react in your mind to what happened on the threshing floor that night? Did you have any questions? Let me suggest two questions you might have. Question number one, was Boaz drunk? You might think that from verse 7, but notice verse 7, it doesn't say he was drunk, it says he was in good spirits. The harvest was good, he'd enjoyed a good meal, he was rejoicing in the Lord coming to the people's aid by providing them with food, and please let's remember, the Bible never criticizes people for being happy. We're allowed to be happy. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, it warns of the danger of drinking too much alcohol. So drunkenness is sinful folly because it leads to debauchery, out of control behavior. But that's not the issue here. Verse 7, I think, is simply recording the facts. Boaz was happy at the end of the harvest. Good place to be. Question 2, though, is probably the bigger question you have in your mind. What actually happened on the threshing floor? Well, again, we mustn't go further than the text of Scripture allows us to. There is no suggestion in these verses that anything immoral or inappropriate happened between Ruth and Boaz. There's no hint of sexual impropriety. Boaz was an upright man. We've been told that over and over again. Ruth was a woman of noble character, we're told in verse 11. God's word is clear. His good gift of sex is to be enjoyed only between those who are married after they're married. There's nothing here to suggest that Ruth and Boaz misused God's good gift. But look again at verse 9. I think it's designed to show us that this encounter in the middle of the night was on the basis of God's word. Let me explain. As Ruth asked Boaz for his protection, what was she doing? She was doing what her mother-in-law told her to do on the basis of God's words. So she did what her mother-in-law told. Verse 7, she noted where Boaz was lying. She went to the place where he was lying. She uncovered his feet and lay down there. Now, smelly feet. Nothing romantic about that, is there? This man had been working hard all day. And then in the middle of the night, something startled Boaz, verse 8. What startled him? We're not told. Perhaps a spider ran across his face. Perhaps his feet felt cold because she'd uncovered them. And he discovered a woman lying at his feet. I mean, I love it. Don't you love that description? And there was a woman. He discovered a woman. Who are you? Yes, he would ask, who are you? And again, notice Ruth's humility in her reply. I am your servant, Ruth. And then verse 9, notice her request. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer. She was asking for his protection. The word garment here is the same word used in chapter 2, translated wings. Having taken protection under the Lord's wings, Ruth was now asking for protection from a man provided by God, qualified to give her the protection she needed. So what are we supposed to learn? Well, in Boaz, we have a sketch in advance of the Lord Jesus. Boaz is a prefiguring of the Lord Jesus, the kinsman redeemer God has provided for all who will humbly ask him to protect them. You see, as we read what Ruth did here, it's actually a picture for us of what it means both to become and to live as a Christian. Becoming a Christian involves humbly asking the Lord Jesus for protection as the Redeemer who died on the cross. All of us need his protection. Not least his protection from the eternal condemnation our sin deserves. Self-protection is impossible. It's only through his redeeming sacrifice on the cross that protection from condemnation is available. But if we ask Jesus for it, he promises to give it. Can I ask you this morning? Have you asked the Lord Jesus yet to protect you on the basis of God's word from the punishment you deserve for your sin? If you've not done that, you could do it now. And then what is the Christian life full of? It's full of constantly asking the Lord Jesus, our kinsman redeemer, for his protection. Protection against the raging desires of our sinful natures. Protection against the lures of the pressures of this world. Protection against the schemes of the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. What does it mean to live by faith? It means to constantly ask God, to constantly ask Jesus for his protection. And thirdly, because I'm watching the clock, active faith accepts responsibility. This is what Boaz shows us. Look how the chapter continues. There's slight, we might be confused about some of the details of this, but it's clear that Boaz had no legal obligation to act because there was a nearer relative than him. So if you like, in the chains of connectivity to Naomi, there was someone who was nearer, who had the right to do it if they wanted to do it. So look at verse 10. The Lord, Boaz says to Naomi, "The Lord bless you." I think that indicates that Boaz sensed that God's hand was on this. And then look at verse 11. They're words of commitment. "And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask." So he accepted the responsibility of acting for Naomi and Ruth's good on the basis of God's word. And look what he did, verse 13. He promised to do so promptly. I wish sometimes when our children were younger, they did things more promptly. But what does active faith do? It acts promptly when it's given responsibility. And he gave evidence of his commitment. He sent Ruth home with these 6 measures of barley. Now again, don't you love seeing, as we read the Old Testament, these things that point us to Jesus? Boaz points us to Jesus because he accepted responsibility to act for the good of Naomi and Ruth. What did Jesus Christ come into the world to do? He came into the world to take responsibility for the good of sinners like you and me. As Jesus died on the cross, what was he doing? He was accepting responsibility for our sins. He took upon himself the condemnation I deserve in order that I might be set free from it. That's how Boaz first works for us here. He points us to Jesus. But then, as those who have asked Jesus for protection, Boaz also shows us that active faith means accepting the responsibilities God's word sets out for us. Are you a parent? You've got responsibilities from God for your children. Are you a child? Even when we're grown up, we're still children, aren't we? We have responsibilities from God for our parents. Are you a husband? You have responsibilities for your wife. Are you a wife? You've got responsibilities for your husband. Are you a friend? Well, I hope you're a friend to someone. You have responsibilities to your friend. Are you a Christian? Well, you have responsibilities to other Christians, to encourage them, to sympathize with them, to speak God's word to them. Are you a Christian who has non-Christian contacts? Well, you must have. Well, you have responsibilities to live for Jesus in front of them and to take opportunities to speak of him when those opportunities arise. Do you see what's happening in this chapter? It's illustrating, yes, as we trust the God who is sovereign, who is in control, he calls us to live by active faith. The active faith that isn't passive but is active. It takes action. If God's word says it, I'll do it. It asks for protection, recognizing that we are totally in need of protection every day of our lives. And it accepts responsibility and takes those responsibilities because God's word calls us to them. As we close, will you notice something about both Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz in these verses? They all acted with unselfish, generous, costly kindness. So Naomi took initiative for Ruth's benefit, not her own. Ruth submitted to Naomi and asked Boaz for protection for Naomi's benefit and for the sake of her deceased husband. Boaz committed himself to act for Ruth and Naomi's benefit. And each of them, you see, point us in their own way to the Lord Jesus and the greatest act of unselfish, costly, generous kindness, his death on the cross. Yeah, where's Noah? Where's Noah? I saw Noah. There he is. No, the other Noah. There he is. He recommended a book to me recently called The Longest Day. It's about D-Day. What happened at the D-Day landings? Do you know what I've learned from that book? There were so many individuals involved in the operating of that plan. This great plan, which was decisive in World War II, it was called Operation Overlord. All these individuals working in a particular way at the right time, often taking initiative, but in accordance with the great plan, which then led to the great victory. That plan was fulfilled. As we read the pages of the Bible, do you know what it tells us? It tells us about Operation Kindness, God's great kind plan to redeem sinners like you and me, that we might then live with him for all eternity. Yes, God is going to fulfill his plan. He is in sovereign control. But what does he use in the fulfillment of his plan? He uses lots of individuals just like you and me as we live by active faith. So how are you living this morning? If you're not a Christian yet, you need to start by asking Jesus for his protection. If you are already a Christian, you're part of the plan. And how does God call us to live? He calls us to live on the basis of his word in this active faith. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you this morning, recognizing afresh that you are the sovereign God who is providentially in control of all things, working in all things for the good of your people and the glory of your name. Father, thank you so much for Ruth chapter 3. Thank you for all it shows us of what it means to live by faith in you, the sovereign God. Father, please may we live truly by faith. May all that we do be on the basis of your word. Father, help us to use our minds to think things through on the basis of your word and to take courageous initiative. Please, Father, would you help us to constantly be seeking the protection of the Lord Jesus. And may we accept every responsibility you give us, not in our own strength, but in the strength you provide, for Jesus' sake. Amen.